with a challenge of sorts, and the title of the message was 2024, My Way or God's Way. And if you paid any attention to the sign this week or when you saw it when you drove in today, we haven't changed anything. It's simply going to be 2024, My Way or God's Way, Part 2. I just keep discovering more as I study my Bible and this great topic about our way versus His way, and as we're doing with the men, the old versus the new. But we'll go as far as God wants us to go with it. So this is part two today. So just a very, very brief review. There's some things we really want to cover this morning, so I want to make sure we get to that. If you were here last week and you were or listened to the message online, watched it on Facebook, we're getting it out there so people can do that. A lot of negativity in the message last week, if you'll recall. Kind of negative in a lot of ways. And, of course, that was on purpose because what we were trying to let you know is what we're up against. If we want to live our way, God's going to let us. But if we want to live His way, it might take some effort to, you know, get that heart to move in that direction. Enemy number one, you know, arch enemy number one is ourselves. Because how many of you know we're just innately basically selfish people, right? We like what we like. We're comfort. I'm a comfort creature. Are you a comfort creature? It's hard to get comfortable in this kind of weather, you know, but I like comfort. You know, when I get home and take these off, I put my favorite pair of sweats on. I may tell you a story about that a little bit later on, something that God did yesterday with those favorite sweats of mine. You may find it humorous, you may not. I don't care if you laugh or not. You won't hurt my feelings. And I'm not paid to be a comedian. But there's just some funny things that happen in life. I think they're worth sharing to try to make a point and it fits in. So we'll see where we go with that. But naturally, we have this tendency. That's the way the natural man is. When we come into this world, you know, we have this sin nature, and the natural tendency is to oppose God. You know, that's the way we are. And that needs to be addressed. And how many of you have learned that fighting against that old sin nature can be difficult at times? Like the Apostle Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. He says, I'm caught in between these things. And at the end, I can almost see him throwing up his hands, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And that's where we want our focus to be. So rather than our way, we want it to be His way. But this issue, you know, that we have, wanting to oppose God, it just didn't start with us or our generation or the previous generation. This went all the way back to Adam. And you can consult that online, you know, and see all these things in great detail. But in Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve, and they were the first ones as far as the human race was concerned. They disobeyed God. They ate something they weren't supposed to eat. And as a result of that, sin was introduced into their life, and they acquired what we call a sin nature. And then just by virtue of reproduction and generations of families down through the years, that sin nature came all the way down through those generations to you and I. So you and I are just sitting here today. We've got that sin nature. How many of you know you got a sin nature today, right? If you don't, just come to me. I'll point it out to you next. As you can point mine out very readily, right? We can always know who's in the ascendancy when we're dealing with people, because we can tell who's controlling them at that moment. Is it God's nature or is it their old nature? So Adam and Eve got this ball rolling, and we don't want to be hard on them, because you know what probably would have been happened if it would have been you and your spouse in that garden? What do you think? Same thing. That's just the way, you know, we're wired, okay? Not long after that, in Genesis chapter 6, you know, we got the problem going on with these visitors from outer space coming down to the planet and having immoral relationships with the women there, and the planet's just going to hell in a handbasket, you know, and it's just a mess. It's a mess. God surveys the situation, and He makes this statement. He says, man's heart is only evil continually. You remember that? Man's heart is only evil continually in Genesis 6. Okay? And as a result of that, Noah, you know, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God used him and the flood of Noah and that sort of thing. I do want you to turn in your Bibles here. I just this one other thought here before we move on. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, and we looked at this passage last week, but it's worth seeing again because it really shows you the difference when it comes to our way or God's way. And once we get a beat on what God's way might be like, you know, to me, and don't think I'm batting 1,000 on this thing, but why once we know what God's way is like and what can happen by going God's way, why would we ever want to go our way? It just doesn't make sense. But that just shows you the grip that nature has on us that distorts our thinking and our reasoning and everything like that. In Jeremiah, look at chapter 17. We'll begin reading in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Here's the man who's going to go man's way. For he shall be like the heath, that's a wasted plant in the desert, just doesn't produce any fruit or anything like that, in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. That's the man who says, you know what, I'm just going to do what I want to do. This is my life. I only have so much time. I'm going to spend it, all that I am, on this way of living. And he starts off and he says, that person's cursed. Nobody wants that. But then in verse 7 it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Notice the difference. If a man trusts in man, there's a curse. If man trusts in the Lord, there's a blessing. Whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. A tree as opposed to a heath plant, a scrub piece of vegetation in the desert. Night and day difference. Totally different. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. There's your contrast. You can have that second illustration, or you can have the first. But then, in verse 9, here's the problem. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So you have a heart and I have a heart, and we're not talking about this muscle in here that's beating blood right now. He's talking about the center of our being, all that we are, that heart that controls every aspect of who we are, what we could become. God says we got a heart problem. It's a deceitful heart. It's so desperately wicked, we can't even know our own hearts sometimes. But yet that heart is at the center of things. And if we allow that heart to go toward us and satisfy ourselves, we're that heath plant. If we go the other way, we're that tree planted by the rivers of water. Back a few pages in Jeremiah chapter 10, the dilemma is summed up here, and I think I have there on the screen a reality check. Yeah, this is the reality check for us. And this is why it's important that we discuss this topic of my way or God's way. Look at verse 23, Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know what God's telling us? You and I don't have that capacity to overcome that sin nature and to do what God wants us to do. It's not in us. The only time it's in us is when God's Spirit takes up residency in us, when we get born again, and He gives us a new nature, but yet those two natures are still doing this. How many of you know your old nature, your new nature? They're just like this all the time, right? They're butting heads, like two billy goats out there, just boom, boom, going against each other. And so the dilemma is that we don't have that capacity in and of ourselves. But yet, in Psalm 103, verse 7, we looked at this verse at the end of the message last week. It says that He, that's God, made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. God wants us to know His ways. And He will reveal Himself to us and how we can live the way He wants us to live. So we threw all the negative up in front of you at first, to show you that this is not like a walk in the park. This isn't a Sunday school picnic. If it is, it's on a day when it's 5 below 0. It's a tough go. But God can give us the capacity. And He will give us the capacity. How many of you in here is a parent or maybe a grandparent? If your son or daughter or your grandson or granddaughter came to you and said, "Hey, I just want to do what's right, but I'm struggling with that. Would you try to show me what I can do what's right?" If you're a decent parent or a grandparent in here, you would bend over backwards to try to help that child do the right thing, would you not? You wouldn't dangle some carrot out in front of him and say, "Okay, try this, try that," and play games with him. None of us were ever treated that way by God. And He'll never treat us that way. He's the most kind, loving Father that every one of us wished we had growing up. Or are, or was. Right? But He says, look, I can... Moses, listen. The Moses that smacked the rock instead of talking to the rock. The one that disobeyed God just like David. The one that had warts just like you and me. God said, "I made known my ways to Moses." You know what that means? There's hope for us. God will make known His ways to us, but we've got to search for them. We've got to seek them. We've got to desire them more than our ways. But He will recompense us. He tries the reins of the heart. What's pulling your heartstrings? He gives us according to... You know what? If we let ourselves pull those reins in and guide our lives, God says, "Well, whatever you reap, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. But if you let me in on this thing, I can help you." Moses knew why God was doing what He was doing. All the children of Israel said they saw God doing a bunch of stuff. You know what my fear is? This is for me personally, but I'll share it with you. This isn't the sweatpants story. My fear is, as a person, I don't want to go through this life, however long God gives me to live on this planet, and get to heaven and realize all I saw was God do a bunch of great stuff. Now, I love seeing God do great things. Anybody love seeing God do great things? Do you know what I want to do? I want to be able to get a bead on God. I want to be able to get my finger on His pulse, if you please, and try to understand who He is and what makes Him tick and His nature and why He does this in a certain situation or why He does that. And that way, then I can share that with other people, and together we can go down this road and live a decent life that we understand, not just see what God does, but we understand why He's doing what He's doing. So when you're sitting with that person, that lady that had a miscarriage, or who get that diagnosis of the worst disease a person could ever have, what are you going to be able to tell those persons? "Well, I saw God do this one time." Or are you going to sit there and share how you know God is who He is, and this is the way God's heart works, and this is the compassion that He has, and this is what He'll help you with? Big difference. I don't want to get to heaven and find out that's all I did was see the acts that God did. And I don't want you to get there either in that condition. I want us all together to collectively, as individuals, as families, as a ministry, and whatever God gives us in this community around the world through missions, we made a difference in someone's life that, look, they just didn't know about God, but they knew God. All those wild oats that we sowed back in the day when the reaping season comes in, how's God going to, how are we going to turn to God in that and trust Him and get us through these things? And that's what I'm talking about here. From all this, we conclude that we can know God's ways. But knowing them and then obeying them is simply a matter of choice. And so what I'm going to talk to you about here today for the rest of the time is decision making. Decision making. We've all made decisions. And some have been good, I'm sure, and some have been not so good. Right? I don't even want to ask who's ever made a bad decision in life, okay? I don't even want to know. I got to think of mine, that sort of thing. But let me give you a few thoughts when it comes to decision making, and then we'll jump into this thing and see what we can learn. First of all, every one of us are free to choose. We have that right now to choose. We are able to make decisions. And we will make decisions. There's no way around it. You can't get through this life one day without having to make a decision. I saw a picture one time of someone that showed a guy, and very apropos because of the weather. He was driving his vehicle, and it was all frosted over. The front glass, the windshield was all frosted over, and there was this little spot like this that was scraped off, and you can see his face. And I know none of us have done that, right? But it says, this is how we identify those that push the snooze button, because they didn't get out in time to get it cleaned off and go, all right? But from the time we go to get up in the morning till the time we go to bed at night, we're continually making decisions. Go back to Deuteronomy, if you would. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 30. This is an interesting thought here that God gives to us in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is surrounding the period of time with the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. Some decisions we make are major, some are minor, but we make decisions. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you go toward the end of the chapter there, I want you to look down in verse 19. God is speaking here. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Kind of just what we read in Jeremiah. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Doesn't it seem obvious that if you were given the choice of life or death, you choose life? I mean, that, you know, all circumstances considered, but God says he has to tell us this. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God. See, he says, if you choose life, here's why, because that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. We make the right choices, we get God's power and blessings in our life, and who doesn't want that? Who doesn't need? I mean, anytime you open up, you know, your internet and your homepage, if it's a news feed, there is just about everything coming through there is a downer. Right? How do you handle that stuff? You know, we have certain news stations which we watch, and we don't watch them too much. We used to watch them, but sometimes you just get a gutful up to hear this. It's just so bad. Now, I know, I've read the last chapter. I know who wins in the end, but you know what? I'm not near that last chapter yet. We got a lot of living here, so to speak, until things really get really, really bad in the tribulation period. But thank God we won't be here. God will rapture us out of here before that. But nonetheless, it's a mess out there. A lot of things that we see are going to influence how we make decisions. Sometimes we're going to feel backed into a corner and we have no hope. We might make the right one, we may not. I want to make a suggestion to you here this morning. I wrote this down. When it comes to the major decisions, I'm not talking about what you're going to wear tomorrow. I'm talking about a major life decision. You know what I'm talking about? A major decision. You calculate in your mind what that would be. When it comes to the major decisions, see every one of them as a big decision. Treat them as such because most of our decisions will tell a lot about us. Think about that. If we're a Christian, we should have Christian values. Amen? If you're a Christian, should you not have Christian values? People should see those values in you. You shouldn't have to tell them and say, oh, by the way, I want you to know I'm a Christian. There should be something about us that it's just like written on us head to foot. This man's a Christian. This lady's a Christian. This young person's a Christian. Okay? If we're a Christian, we should have Christian values. And our values will be revealed, listen to this, in our decisions. Right? They'll be revealed in anybody's decision. Why did we do a certain thing? Because something inside of us, our value, our core, if you please, causes us to make that decision. Now, let me tell you something. as a Christian for a long time. I got saved in 1974, and I did not make all right decisions in these last so many years. And you know what? I hate to say this. I'm just going to let you know that I'm a human being. Some of those decisions did not reflect a Christian value. Anybody get what I'm saying? You know why? Because that old carnal nature was ruling in me, and I did what I wanted to do rather than what... And if someone saw me do that or heard about me doing that, they easily could have said, Kurt, I thought you were a Christian. You know what I learned early on? I was in this thing called Christianity about two and a half years. You know what I learned early on? That sometimes people of the world have higher values of what a Christian is supposed to be than Christians do. They have higher expectations. They expect a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian? I didn't think Christians were supposed to. You fill in the blank. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, but we just sit back, you know, and maybe we just kind of trample all over that grace of God. And we don't want to do that, right? We shouldn't want to do that. If we're a Christian, we should have Christian values, and our values will be revealed in our decisions. Every decision, then, gives us an opportunity to bring God into the picture and glorify Him. That's why I made the decision. Because I believe God wanted me to do this, and look at what happened as a result, you know, and God gets some glory. The decisions we make, listen, shape us. Think about that. They mold us into the person we become, and listen, who people see. We become the sum total of all the decisions we've ever made. Think of that. Right? That's who we are. We got to where we are by the decisions we've made. Someone once said this, a decision leads you to your destiny, which is true. There's so much into these decisions. Anybody in here ever heard of C.S. Lewis? Chronicles of Narnia, Screwtape, you know, all that business. Listen to what he said. This is astounding. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable decisions, you are slowly turning the central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature, simply making the decisions you make. That's astounding. I also suggest this, that because we will have to make decisions, we might as well try to make right ones. Right? You know, some people get so bogged down and burdened that they get defeated to the point of despair. What's the use? It never seems to turn out. Some people find themselves in patterns in life, and you know, I'm not trying to be a psychologist here today because I'm not one. But I've seen a lot of times where we develop lifestyles and patterns of doing things a certain way, and they don't always pan out like we've hoped, but we never go back and reevaluate these things and say, if I'm continually making bad choices, why am I doing this? Does that make sense? We got to dig into this stuff And that's why I say, you know, when we talk about church membership and stuff, you know, this isn't a social gathering to where we just come in here and have a cool time, sing some good songs, shake hands. Oh, man, you're a great guy, you're a great girl. We just have fun together. Our hope is that God can enter into our lives in such a way that, look, we only get a crack at this thing one time, and, you know, we may get 50, 60, 70, 80 plus years here, and then we have all eternity to live with what we did. You know, some people don't even get started till they're in their midlife. I bet some of you, my wife, you know, grew up in a Christian home. I didn't, but she did. She got saved when she was 6 or 7 years old. This is all she knew. I got saved in my early 20s. Brother, back there in the corner, in your, what, 90s? Or what? How old are you? 70. The man just got saved nearly a year ago. And now he's starting fresh and trying to just drink from a fire hose, if you please, to almost make up for the time lost because of religion and things like that. You don't want to go to a church where you're going to get entertained and, you know, hear the latest and greatest and, you know, band or whatever. And come on, man, we're talking about cultivating this relationship with God so we can, as they say in the hip world, do life. I don't know how to do life. I want to live life, right? Since we have to make decisions, we might as well try to make right ones. We cannot, I emphasize cannot, we cannot choose the consequences of our decisions because sometimes we don't know what may happen, but we can begin to stack things in our favor if we do what God wants us to do. And then we have the unfailing word of God that says, if you listen to me, this is what I'll do if you disobey me. Don't you like having something, a guide in your life like that? And it's not religion. Hallelujah to that. But you don't learn that stuff until you cultivate that relationship with Him. That's what we're all about here. Growing in that grace and in that knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, see, and becoming more of what He wants us to be. Someone says, I don't like to make decisions. I hate to make decisions. Let me just say this as a cautionary warning. Failing to make a decision is a decision. Right? Failing to make a decision is a decision, and you know this, those kind of things, as well as the others, can always bring into the formula unwelcome consequences. How many of you made a decision before and then said, boy, I hadn't thought about that? Nobody in here. Look at us, man. We're all good decision makers, right? CEOs of our lives. We're just, you know, getting this thing done. Ever heard of Margaret Thatcher? She was the Prime Minister of Great Britain years ago. And I'm not a, you know, I don't read all these people, but I come across this stuff once in a while. And sometimes I think people have some real insight that it's worth listening to. Listen to what she said about making decisions. Standing in the middle of the road is very dangerous. You get knocked down by the traffic from both sides. So we want to be decisive. But we want to be decisive in a right way. So we're talking about the right way, my way or God's way. Well, obviously, God's way is the right way. And from the time God brought His chosen people, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt, obeying His ways were paramount in the picture for Him. That's what He wanted. If you'll turn to Jeremiah 7, it's amazing what I'm finding in Jeremiah these last several weeks. But go over to Jeremiah 7. Again, rehearsing God, a conversation of God. Okay, look, two verses here. We're going to look at 22 and 23. This is the setting. They're coming out of Egypt. Red Sea, you know all that, right? For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. They haven't talked about that yet, right? When did they get the knowledge about sacrifices and offerings? When Moses went up to Sinai, right? This is after they got out, okay? So God says, look, when you were coming out, we weren't even talking about that. That wasn't even on the agenda. But this thing, verse 23, this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. How about that? What about the sacrifices that were later going to be brought into the picture? He says, but this is what I told you. This is what I wanted. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. That has nothing to do with salvation, then or now. That's just good common sense, to obey God, right? Over in Samuel, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, that's the verse that you've probably heard quoted at least once or twice in your Christian walk. It is better to what than to sacrifice? Obey. Better to obey. You know, the sacrifices were important, were they not? You had to bring a sacrifice for this. You had to bring a sacrifice for that. They had to come at a certain time of the year. They were very, very important. But you know why that was not the key? The sacrifices were instruments of a ceremony. Obedience showed the allegiance of the heart. You could bring sacrifices all you want, but still disobey. Right? It's a ceremonial thing. They're two totally different things. Well, let's skip over to our New Testament, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Obeying God and walking in His ways and walking with Him is all contingent upon faith. From the beginning to the end, it's all a matter of faith. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul writes to this group of Gentile believers, just like you and I, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." How did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord? By what? By faith. By faith. So if you receive Him by faith, what He's telling us is that you are supposed to live in that faith or walk by that faith. Three times in your New Testament, we are told the just shall live by faith. We won't take the time to look those verses up there on the screen. You can see where they are. The just person in that context is the person who's received Christ. They've been justified by God. He looks at them just like they never sinned. That's where justification comes in, okay? So we're to live by faith. And look, when we're living right, the way God wants us to, by faith according to the Scriptures, how many of you know it's not even our faith? God gives us that faith. Think about your salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, right? Not of works. What's the gift of God? Well, the life is, but what's the gift of God that gets you saved? It's the faith. He gives us that faith. That gets us in. That's how we get saved. In Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. How many of you know this verse? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. If I'm crucified, what does that mean I am? Alive or dead? Dead. Dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And I live. Listen to this. This is what Paul says. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, to get saved, God had to give you His faith to even trust Him. And to walk right and follow His ways and obey Him, you've got to lean on Him, and He will exercise His faith through you. And you men know that we had a lively discussion a couple weeks ago. We got talking in there that the more you do that, the more that becomes second nature, that you don't even have to think about it. Wait, I'm dead. I can't do that. I'm dead. It's like the guy said when he woke up in the morning, he looked in the mirror and he was learning about all these different things about the old man being crucified. He looked in the mirror and he says, "Look, don't give me any trouble today, and I know you won't because you're dead." Looking right at himself. And he said the image in the mirror talked back to him and says, "Well, if I'm dead, why are you talking to me?" But that's what Paul tells us to do. We reckon him to be dead. But then on the other hand, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Faith gets us in. Faith is what carries us through. Look at verse 7, Colossians 2:7. Go back to 6. "So walk ye in Him," continuation, "rooted and built up in Him." That's Christ. And established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Three things in verse 7. First of all, he says, rooted. Rooted. To be rooted in him, you first must be planted in him, right? You can't get a plant to spread out roots until it's planted. And so we get saved, we trust Christ as our own personal Savior, we're planted in him. And that tree that we read about earlier, the tree that spreads its roots and its leaves, that tree is also described in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You can look that up sometime. So we get rooted in him when we get saved. Then it says, built up in him, in the Lord. That means we're strengthened in him. We're growing in him. We're growing in his grace. We're growing in his knowledge. And how does that happen? We avail ourselves of the words of God. We go through this mystical thing called prayer and we talk to God. We find good Christian people and we hang out with them so that we can minister one to another and sense the love of God in them, which sometimes is very inspiring, is it not? To see people and be around people with great faith. And then it says established in the faith. Established is just short for established. Established in the faith. That's not, you know, your faith to live. The faith is that whole collective body of what we believe as Christians. It's our Christian doctrine. And so we get into this thing called Christianity by faith. We learn to live in it through faith. And the next thing you know, we're established. It didn't say we arrived. But when you're established, you can stand. You can hold yourself up. You can stand for something. When all these things are taking place in our lives, we get to better know the Lord. And that's what we said at our end game was just a few minutes ago. You begin to understand his ways, so now you can walk in them. Go to Psalm 92, if you would, please. It just so happened in the study of these series of messages and things that we're talking about, and I knew after the first of the year, because of what inquiries I've been getting about the church membership thing, this is a verse I like to use, and it just so happened to fit so well in here, and I thought, wow, what a quote-unquote coincidence that God would put this in here like this right now. But in Psalm chapter 92, look at verse 12. Or 13, I'm sorry, 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Planted in the house of the Lord. The idea here, if someone is planted in the house of the Lord, they'll flourish there. They'll grow there. Ultimately, they'll bear fruit there. So if that's true, the converse has to be true as well. That on the other hand, there are those that profess to know the Lord. But listen, they're planted in the world. That's where their roots are going. They're going deep into that world and the world's values and mores and systems. And they wonder why their Christian life isn't like, you know, somebody else's who just seems to have the joy. Theirs is just because they're tied to the world. Is that making sense? Is there not a difference to be being in here than being out there? And I'm not talking about it's a little warmer in here, right? I mean, you can go places in this world that are not ungodly or unseemly or anything like that, but you won't get there what you can get in a Bible-preaching, believing church. Being around Christian people. And that's what God tells us to do. Just like we'd put a plant in the house of the Lord where all the conditions are right so that that thing can grow, we as people need to be planted in the house of the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. A couple of weeks ago, we stuck Spurgeon's picture up here on the screen and had a quote by him. Let me give you another one by him here today. It's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. making a contrast between people who are planted in the house of the Lord and people who are planted in the world. Those who send forth their roots into the marshes of frivolous pleasure cannot be in a vigorous condition. But those who dwell in habitual fellowship with God shall become men full of grace, men of full growth, rich in grace, happy in experience, mighty in influence, honored and honorable. Who wouldn't want that on their tombstone? How many of you know right now you're leaving a legacy as a person? And someone's going to remember you for something, right? Kathy told me, she says, if you go before I do and I get you a tombstone, it isn't like she said, when I get you a tombstone. She says, if I get you, I'm saying, wait a minute here. I need some kind of a memorial here. No. She says, I'm putting on your tombstone, where's my wallet, where's my keys? That's my legacy. All right. It was so bad at one point, and that's before I got old. Someone in our church in Las Vegas, you remember those clapper things? You could hook them up to your keychain, do this, and it would, you know, it's kind of like the Apple Watches and stuff like that now. This was the Stone Age version of that. So someone gave me one of that because we were kidding about losing my keys, and I lost the clapper. So it didn't do any good anyway. All right. That's amazing, is it not? Something there? I read that to Kathy, and she goes, whoa. I said, yeah. Who talks about stuff like that today? That's an articulate statement that speaks volumes. I mean, we could develop that all morning. I said earlier, we're free to choose. We're free to make decisions. We will make decisions. We can't choose the consequences, but we can stack the deck in our favor. I want to wrap this thing up here this morning. This is called Ramsey Road Bible Church. Amen? Some call us Ramsey Church. I don't really care, but if there's something that I want this church to be recognized for, is that we believe the Bible. We preach the Bible. We don't apologize if the Bible hurts someone's feelings. Right? You ever had your feelings hurt by the Bible before? If you haven't, you're not reading it. So I hope you weren't going to... All right? But this is all I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you with some Bible today. Not a whole lot of comments. Imagine that. But just some verses. And look, you ever heard of scratching the surface? This isn't even hardly getting near the surface close enough to scratch it when it comes to what's available in there for learning God's ways and the benefits for doing that and the curses for not doing it. But I just found some that I felt might be a blessing to you, so let me give them to you here this morning and make a generalization. God's ways are to be desired. David in Psalm 25:4 says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. You know what? We just might need to get down to brass tacks and say, God, I need to know what to do. Show me. Show me. In Psalm 119:5, the same David said this way. Listen to David. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Do you see what's inferred in there? What he's inferring is, innately, his ways don't want to keep God's statutes. Oh, that my ways. Oh, wretched man that I am. These were men that wanted to follow God. In 26 of the same chapter, David, I have declared my ways. Here they are. They're all out before you, Lord. And thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. See how they're diametrically opposed, our ways, thee his ways, thee our ways. Okay. Maybe we just need to just sit down and say, God, would you just show me your ways? How about God's desire for his people? In Psalm 81:13, the psalmist writes this, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. What's hearkened mean? obeyed or listened, right? Okay. Oh, God says, I wish my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. Don't we ever think that one? Oh, I wish I would have made a different decision. Oh, I wish my child wouldn't have done that. Oh, I wish she wouldn't have said that. Oh, I wish he wouldn't have done, you know, that sort of thing. That's what God's saying about his children. He's saying that about us, I'm sure, sometimes. Oh, the Kurt, oh, I just wish he would have listened to me. How many of you know that there's much safety, the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors? The best counselor is the Holy Spirit living inside of you as a believer, the Word of God. But sometimes we just need a couple of eyeballs sitting across the table from us to share life's experience based on obedience or disobedience by the principles of this book. Not that it needs validation for anything, but sometimes God uses that. That's what Corinthians teaches us as well. So God has a desire for His people. Let me tell you something else about God. You probably read something like this early on in your Bible if you've read through Genesis. God is grieved when we don't keep His ways. Hey, as a parent, does it kind of bother if your kids disobey you? Not me. My kid can do whatever he wants. Seems like sometimes today we have a generation of parents that are like that. God's no different. Psalm 95:10 says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. 40 years in that wilderness wandering, he put up with this stuff. We are blessed if we walk in God's ways. In Psalm 119, can you just turn over there real quick? Psalm 119. We're going to read all 176 verses here today. No, I'm not going to do that. Look at verses 1 through 3. We're talking about the blessings of God if we obey. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. That also substantiates what we talked about a little bit later on. Or a little bit earlier. In Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Who doesn't need a little strength once in a while, right? But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Psalm 128:1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. Am I allowed to say this thing's a no-brainer? Why wouldn't we want to walk in God's ways as opposed to ours and receive His blessings? Let me close with, this is my second and final closing. Warning and an encouragement. Let's do this. The men in this room right now, turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, men. The ladies, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 14 for the men, Proverbs 16 for the ladies. Ladies, would you read out loud with me in Proverbs chapter 14? I'll start us off. And then I'm going to bail out, and then you guys read it loud enough so that these men can hear you. Let's look at 14:12. Let's begin. There is a way. Come on. Oh, what did I say? Did I get it backwards? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, men. Go ahead. Men. Let's read it together. There is... There's a way that what? Seems right. looks good, sounds good, smells good, tastes good, but what's the end of that way? Death. Ladies, how about 16? Chapter 16, and I will help you here. I will start. You carry it on. Show these men how to read, would you please? Verse 25. There is... Is there an echo in here? What did you notice anything about Proverbs 14 and 16? They're identical, aren't they? God is warning us within three chapters of itself. His word is saying, look, you're going to come across some things and you're going to want to make a decision, and it's going to look, it's just as right as the day is long, and but you know what? It's not right. It could have critical circumstances. I will read to you Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Counsel is advice. Look, don't ever be afraid to ask someone for advice on critical decisions. I have seen a lot of people make mistakes that honestly, if we would have had the chance to show them from the scriptures what God's way might be in this set of... I'm not going to sit here and say, look, I got a crystal ball and I know exactly what you ought to do. I'm not like that. But I can give you biblical input by God's grace, and I can show you that you can make a calculated decision based on what saith the Lord rather than how you feel about it. Anybody in here besides me get deceived by your feelings before? There is a way which seemeth right. You know what the number one excuse is that people give when they make a wrong decision? You know what it is? You'll be floored by this. I prayed about it. But I prayed about it. How long did you wait for an answer? Or did you just pray it and just, you know, so you could say, I prayed about it? Literally, I've had that happen before. I've probably done that before. Proverbs 3. One more time. Proverbs 3. Everybody, Proverbs 3. Can you look down at verse 5? I bet some of you know this. We use it around here. This is a great set of scriptures here. But it fits so well with what we're saying, I thought this is the way to wrap this thing up today. Trust in the Lord and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will leave you alone. He'll do what? Direct your path. Is the path the same as a way? Of course it is. So what should we do here today? I think all the decisions that... I mean, if you want to pray about what you're supposed to wear tomorrow, go ahead. I don't care. But when it comes to life decisions, man, get down on your face. And you don't even have to do it, you know, bodily, but just in your mind. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up in due time. Okay, you bow before the Lord. You say, God, I need some advice on this thing. Show me what to do. And God, if you have to, hogtie me so I don't make a stupid mistake waiting on you. Didn't we just talk about waiting a few weeks ago? Waiting time-wise, waiting as we're serving Him. Amen? 2024, my way or God's way? Let's choose God's way. Amen? I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. I know the heart of you folks when you come here. This is not a place you're going to come and get your ears tickled and things like that. We're not going to try to be offensive or obnoxious, but we're going to teach you the truth. And sometimes the truth cuts deep. But that's okay. That's okay. There's debris on them. Not from working, but what do you think from? Snacking, food, right? And so I'm sitting there, Kathy's going to say, you told him what? They're going to think I don't wash your clothes. No. So I'm sitting there. Most of you know, probably many of you know, I should say, that we were planning for our wedding anniversary, 30 years, celebrating 30 years this year. We were going to go to Israel. How many of you remember we were going to go to Israel? And lo and behold, that thing kind of tanked, right? And so we got our refund. They were very gracious about that. So we didn't get to go to Israel. And we were going to try, if we could, to see Chris Morales, our missionary over there. Just something we just never have done, wanted to do it, and we were going to do it. And so we didn't do it. And so we're sitting. She says, well, I'd still like to go somewhere, you know, to celebrate. I said, so would I. And so we need to think about that. And I'm thinking, boy, this is a good week to go, you know, right, because of the weather and everything, if we were going to do that. And so yesterday I was studying and I just kind of sat back and I looked down like this. And I should have brought him in as evidence, like Dateline, okay? Laura, are the Hawaiian Islands easy to identify from the air?
I don't know. From the air?
Yeah, when you're looking at them, you can see them. Or on a map. I know what they look like. And guess what? On my leg, on my comfort creature sweat, were the dots, like with the Big Island and all the other islands. And I'm thinking, that's it. We're going to Hawaii. Now, I haven't told her this yet, okay? But I don't know if it's going to come to fruition. But honestly, it sounds absolutely ludicrous and silly. But sometimes that's how people do things. You know, God gave me a sign. Why? Because you spilled your oatmeal? You know, what's the deal? Or drool came out of your mouth? Look, this thing doesn't have to be like, you know, we're in this narrow passageway, you know, called God's way. It's a straight way, like Matthew wrote. But His grace is amazing. His goodness is overwhelming. And His mercy is everlasting. And if we just, I believe this. You lean into God. The Bible talks about that. It says, don't lean into your own understanding, but lean into God and ask. You know what He's going to do? He's going to tell you. It's not a mystical thing. God says trust Him with all our heart. That's it. When He sees that trust factor rise up to the top, it's like cream coming to the top. He says, man, I'm going to let those people in on something here. I'm going to guide them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to show them. Father, you are amazing. You are such a graciously kind God. And to allow us to do what we do here and preach and minister and just love on each other around here and learn things about you, learn things from each other. God, this is amazing that we can do this. And I just, my heart breaks for how many other, Christian people that don't know about stuff like this. And this is nothing profound, God. This is 101 Christianity. This is just like trying to learn to walk with you.